September 17th, our Equip series will begin, and I'm kind of excited about it because it's going to be four Sundays covering four different topics that will actually give you and I some real depth and understanding concepts of the Word of God and concepts of topics for today about interacting with those people around us in our neighborhoods and the people that we worked with. And so it's going to permeate from our Sunday mornings all the way through our Bible studies. And so there's actually, I've been kind of excited to be writing some of the studies that we'll have in our groups that we have in the fall time. So that's going to be coming more information will be coming on that in just a little bit. So keep tuned for that. We've kind of prayed this morning during our worship time, but then for just a few seconds here, let's kind of just stop our worlds and our minds just before we open up the passage of Scripture and ask God to just really give us some insights on this particular passage, but also let's just take some needs before God this morning. So while I am praying aloud, if there is anything that you're facing that's an obstacle right now, or decisions that you are working through, and basically even needs, that would be just a time where you are with your head bowed. Just say, God, this is something that I need your guidance on. And so you can take a second to do that, and we won't be long, but we'll prepare ourselves now for God's word to speak to us, to actually make a change in our life. But you might be facing an obstacle that you just want God to work in right now. So you can say that silently while I'm praying aloud. Almighty God of heaven and earth, the power that you possess is beyond our imagination. Our minds can't comprehend all of it. But we are so honored, humbled, grateful that you want us to come into your presence and speak with you. So this morning, we have sang to you and our hearts are open. We've honored your name in worship. We'd like to honor you in the word that you've written, that you gave to us. Father, for us as a congregation, we are asking that you would deepen us in your word, deepen us in the faith, create within us a spiritual maturity that we can handle conversations. And Father, there are just needs that we have. And in those needs, you would find yourself glorified, find yourself powerful, because we have nowhere else to go but you. We look forward to finding that we have nowhere else to go and don't need anywhere else to go to get help. So we're thanking you from the beginning, thanking you before you even work, anticipating what you will do. This morning, this powerful passage of Scripture that you wrote inspired the writers. Would you allow it to invade our hearts and our minds, and that we change today how we view your powerful, powerful word? In Jesus' name we say this. Amen. Hey, if you have your Bible or you have a device that you like to read the Bible on, would you hold those up right now? If you have a device that you like to have the Bible, if you have your Bible. So I want to tell you something about that you have holding up. You can put them back down again. You know the thing that you're holding up right now and that device you're holding? According to the Guinness World Book of Records, the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. Caps out at 5 billion copies sold and distributed. That's amazing, I think. 500 billion copies in just over 400 years. So that's how old it is. Specifically, the device you held up or the Bible that you held up, the King James translation of that Bible is the one that's over 400 years old. Now, you like, if you held up this one, that's the NIV translation of the Bible's scripts. So you probably have something different than the King James Version. And if you hold a device, you can have several different translations. But here's some interesting trivia about the King James Version that came about in the years in which it was first done. In the 1631 edition, now that's 1631 edition, the printers, the writers who were writing out the Bible, copying it, they got to Exodus 20 and was writing down the list of commands. You ready for the first one, guys? The first mistake that was found was, thou shalt commit adultery. Oh, yeah. Oh, no. So, yeah, I mean, today's world, that's kind of a given, right? I mean, people just sort of like think that's okay. But back then in 1631, that was news because that went from forbidden and not allowed to happen to commanded and okay. That was heavily a problem. That the printers, the ones who copied it off, they were heavily fined, erased from being able to do it again. But that 1631 edition had been printed and had been copied that way, and it became known as the Wicked Bible. That wasn't the only mistake that happened during the translations. I mean, during the editions. I need to retract the word translations and put it editions. Which was, the King James Version was first published in May 1611. So a few months ago, it reached 406 years old. But in 1612, the 1 year after it had first started, an edition said this in Psalms 119, 161, the verses 161 verse of Psalms 119, it said, printers have persecuted me without cause. That was the day before printers were even made. It was bad, bad printers. But it was supposed to be reading in Psalms 119, verse 161, it was supposed to say, princes have persecuted me without cause. A few years later, another rendition was done, and the writers had left out the double negative in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. So it read this, the unrighteous shall inherit the kingdom of God. This got the unrighteous excited about their future. They were like, hey, we're all right. We're going to be good here. Until they realized that, wait a minute, there was a missing double negative, and it's the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, the printers moved from those trivial little errors, and except the 1631, thou shalt commit adultery, to 1795, they turned to murder. The King James Version had printed, in Jesus' words of Mark 7:27, let the children first be killed, instead of let the children first be filled. So they kind of swapped that one out, but it wasn't intentional, it's just a simple mistake. Once again, sustaining heavily fines and not being allowed to do it again. 6 years later from that translation of 1795, the edition that came 6 years later, Jude 16 had the word murmurs, but those printers accidentally wrote down murderers. So that became nicknamed the Murderer's Bible. So we have the Wicked Bible and the Murderer's Bible. Both of them are slightly botched editions of the King James Version. You understand it's not the translation, it's an edition of the King James Version translation. Here's what I want you to get from those little funny stories, that the most influential scripture translation of the original writings of all time, the publication of this King James Version has had a huge impact despite printing errors. The book has had incredible impact on the Christian faith and English literature for over four centuries. It's huge. And when most of us imagine or think up the Psalms 23 passage, this is how it says in our minds. We hear the words, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. For some people, that passage of scripture is only sensible in the King James Version. A little girl came up to me after the first service and said, I think you need to see my speech therapist when you talk like that. Nothing will do for some people other than Psalms 23 just sounds better in that poetic form. And the poetic and comforting as the King James Version is, it was actually born in a time of conflict. See, King James had took the throne in England in 1603. The country at the time was entangled and wrapped in a huge theological controversy between the Anglicans and the Puritans. King James needed to side with one of them, and he sided with the Anglicans because they were going to pose as a less threat if he sided with them to his throne. But he needed, as a shrewd politician, he needed to do something for the Puritans. So what he promised them was, I promise that we will take and create a version, a scripture that takes seriously the Hebrew and the Greek Bible, and we will make a version for you and for all people. And out of that commitment became the 1611 King James Version. A King James Version, it was the one that we've been talking about being the most influential of all time. Today's passage of scripture comes out of Psalms 119, verses 9 through 16. I'm going to read that. If you want to find it there, you can. And if you want to open your Bibles to Psalms 119, please do. I'm going to read the passage of scripture for today. And I want you to just listen to the words and the poeticness of the NIV translation of that most influential book of all times. In Psalms 119, verse number 9, it says, "How can a young person stay on the path of purity?" By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. Verse number 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Verse 12, teach me your decrees. Verse 13, with my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and I consider your ways. Verse 16 in the last one for this morning. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. What does it mean to take the Bible seriously? What does it mean whenever King James Version, we had an idea what he meant by creating the version, that he wanted to take the Bible seriously for the Puritans so that the Hebrew and Greek would come together in an English-speaking manner that people could understand. We know what he meant by that. What does it mean for you and I to do that? What does it mean for you and I to take the Bible seriously and to not just see it as some kind of a political or a cultural force, which it can be, but to be the primary source of God speaking to us? Well, in order to do the Bible seriously and take it seriously, the first thing that you have to do, it's in your notes, is let it speak today. Let it speak to you today. So you know that Jesus Christ didn't speak English. He spoke Greek and Aramaic. The ancient copies were not English. The King James Version is over 400 years old, but it has provided us with the other translations the opportunity to reflect on the power of God's word, a word that has sidestepped conflicts between the Anglicans and the Puritans. It has survived printing errors, numerous editions, and here's what it's done. It's retained its ability to bring the message from God straight into the hearts and the minds of Christians today. I'm going to say that again. It has retained its ability to bring the message from God straight into the hearts and the minds of Christians today. We have to admit that the King's English is not the language of Jesus' day, and it's really not even the language of today. Take a look at the very first verse for an example. In the King James Version, it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." If you look at the translation that we read from in the NIV, it says this, "How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word." The NIV has different wording in it, and the King James Version has a poetic sound to it that is a raw punch right through all the flowery expressions that says to us that the word of God can keep a person on the path of purity. The NIV says the words, uses just a change up of the words like how and stay and path of purity. It still contains the same connotation, and the implications are just as powerful. And it's the connection that the word of God will remain strong and the word of God can direct somebody's path. So if you want to let it speak today, that's the first thing, is let it talk in today's language where you and I live and work. Here's the second thing, though. Not only let it speak today, number two, understand that it is the word. It's in your notes. So if you wanted to do something today, the word of today's is the word. The word of the day is the word. Here's something interesting that you may have not known, but the Hebrew word, Hebrew language for word is spelled D-A-B-A-R, but it is pronounced D-A-V-A-R, Davar. Now, you can impress somebody this week at work if you want to about the Old Testament passages that you know about. You can impress people because of the fact that you have this Hebrew word located Davar and now in your vocabulary. But here's what's interesting about Davar. It occurs twice in verses 9 through 16 of Psalms 119. Two times it occurs twice, but it also occurs 22 times in the entire chapter. In the entire chapter, it occurs 22 times. The word is so powerful, though, that it sets this particular section off of verses 9 through 16 when it says at the beginning, the word, it says, the word keeps a person cleansed, and it's a way that a person can keep pure. But it ends with, I will delight in your decrees, and I will not forget your word. So it's a caps, bookends on this powerful passages of scripture in between those two words. The word is a powerful word. See, Davar in the Hebrew language is powerful. See, we have, in our English language, we have different words that regard speech and words and acts and things. But in Hebrew, they just roll it all together. A word and a thing are the same in Hebrew. For an example, the word davar in the Hebrew language, it means this. You can use it in the words of speech. You can use it in the word word. You can use it in the word of a matter. You can use it in a word of an event, like an affair or an event, an act, more specifically a specific event, and my favorite one is a cause and thing. You can say the word davar is a cause of something. It's powerful. You have to understand that too. That's number three in your notes. Understand its power. Understand what kind of power it carries with it. Like the power of speech is strong in the Word of God. When the Bible says that in the beginning, in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then it said this, God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's Davar. It created. It's a thing. It caused something to happen. It just was spoken into existence. And then followed by dry land, followed by the vegetation and all the earth's creatures were spoken into existence. The word is so powerful. Take a look at Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 on the screen. It says this, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and we have experienced some rain lately here in the springs, have we not? As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to heaven without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that the seed yields, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. In other words, in other comment, that God's word is so powerful that it is going to accomplish whatever it is set out to accomplish. God is saying that my word doesn't leave. Just like the rain doesn't leave the heavens without accomplishing its purpose, my word will not leave my mouth and leave heaven and not leave its book without accomplishing its purpose before returning back. That's a promise from God. That makes that Bible so incredibly powerful. It's more than something that's on your device, and it's more than all the translations on your device. It's more than the books that are on your shelf. That thing is powerful, and it carries a lot of weight when it speaks. I like the fact that the word of God is that much power. For an example, can you fill this in for me, congregation? It's found in the first chapter of John's gospel. In the beginning was the word. Oh, you guys are great. And the word was with God, and the word was God. You know what it's actually saying here is that God's word, which shows up in Jesus as the embodiment of human form to show us how to live, but it was the creator becoming his own word, living among us and mingling with humanity. That's how powerful this word is. And you know what else? Because of Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, we know that his word will accomplish whatever it is set out to do. That's why the mission of Jesus Christ was not going to be stopped, because he was the word. And the word had been spoken, and the word had been sent. It could not be thwarted. It could not be derailed. It was going to accomplish its mission, which is your salvation and mine. It's amazing. That's what I like about. So here's what I just want you to know. Something it's not in your notes, but think about this, and maybe you want to write this down somewhere. Don't ever underestimate the power of the word. Don't ever underestimate the power of God's word. It is so powerful. It is so powerful. Do you remember? It's been several years, the Book of Eli, the movie, Denzel Washington, the Book of Eli. You may not have seen this, but if you did, kind of a riveting movie, which we find out that Eli, Denzel Washington's character, is protecting a book, which we find out at the end of the movie is the Bible. But he's passing through a town, and he runs into Gary Oldman's character. Gary Oldman plays a character, Carnegie, the villain of the movie. And the villain wants the book. He wants it really bad. He was willing to offer Eli anything he wanted in this town and put him in the highest part of command if he just turned over the book. Eli wouldn't do it. So the day came for Eli the morning to leave the streets and head from that town to wherever he wanted to go, and they obviously tried to stop him. A fight ensued, and Carnegie sustains a bullet wound in his leg during the shootout. The next scene shows Carnegie being wrapped up by one of his men, in his leg being wrapped to treat the bullet wound, and he says to his right-hand villain assistant, he says, "Get the men together, we're going after them." The right-hand man assistant, he says, "It's just a book." Carnegie yells at him and says, "It's not just a stupid book." That was my translation. If you want to watch what it is, it's some other word that we can't say here. But he says, "It's not just a stupid book. It's a weapon." He says, "It's a weapon that is aimed right at the heart and the mind of the weak and the desperate. It will give us control over them. If we want to rule more than just one small town, we must have that book. People will come from all over to hear words from that book, and they'll do whatever you tell them to do if you tell them it's from that book." He caps it off that scene when he says, "They did it once, they'll do it again." I'm telling you, the book is powerful. The word of God is such power. I share this with the first service. I'm going to share it with you so that you have the second illustration. I debated on whether to use this illustration or not, but I don't want to take a lot of time, but I want to give it to you. Pastoring Cascades Baptist Church in Jackson, Michigan, an elderly lady used to come faithfully at every single service. She was elderly. She was in her mid-70s, and she had a husband. Her husband, Sam, was the meanest man I had ever met. He was so mad at life. He was mad at everything. If it was just an object, he would be mad at an object. He was mad at every single person. There wasn't a kind word that ever came out of his mouth. When I used to come and visit her, the way he treated me was beyond despicable. He hated life. Ellen was diagnosed with cancer, and she had about 6 months to live. And as she went back home, and the pain began to take its effect, and she didn't want to get up out of bed anymore, she laid in bed. At least Sam, this angry man, this mad man, he had enough, there was enough in his heart. He had enough love left in his life for his wife that he went to her and sat down by her bed, and he says, "Is there anything you would like me to do for you?" And she said, "Would you read the Bible to me every day?" And he said, "I hate that book. I don't like anything in that book." She goes, "I know. But would you read that to me every day?" He says, "For you, I will. I don't want to, but I will." And Sam pulled out the Bible. He asked her where she wanted him to read, and she started pulling out passages. Some were in the Psalms, some were in the Old Testament, some were in the New Testament, some were in the Epistles. It was all over the place. He didn't make it 3.5 weeks, and you know what happened, don't you? He sobbed and cried until he said, "I want to know this Jesus that's in this book. I want to know who wrote this book." Sam came to Christ. He showed up at church. He had a smile on his face. He said, "When can I get baptized? I am a new person." I never seen a man smile so much in all my life and love more people as a mid-70-year-old in all my life. He just loved people. His life had completely changed. The Bible had changed his life. I didn't go over and show up. It wouldn't even take a pastor to come over and say, "Romans chapter 6 says this, Romans chapter 3 says this, and you got to ask Jesus into your heart," all the fancy words. It was just the Bible. It's powerful, isn't it? See, King James, he had a sense of its power when he took the throne, and his intention was that he wanted to position this new translation as a Bible for everyone, a version that would bring his kingdom together and create a little peaceful Garden of Eden on earth. Well, clearly, heaven didn't come to earth when the King James Version was introduced, as you can tell by the additions. But the world did receive a translation that would advance God's will for over 400 years and still is today. Number four, let it shape your life. Let it shape your life. Not only understand its power, but let it shape your life. So our challenge today is to trust the power of the word and let it shape us as children of God. I'm telling you to do that. When we do this, we begin to seek God with our whole heart, not just the portion of the Sunday mornings that tune us into the worship section, but the entire morning, the entire word of it. If you let the word, how do you let the word of God shape your life? How does that happen? Well, there's a few things in your notes. Number one is you love it. It's found back in our passage of scripture by loving it. Psalms 119, verse number 10 says this, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. These commands are designed to shape our actions on Monday morning while greeting our coworkers, during the grind of a Tuesday, the sales meetings on Wednesdays, or even the coasting of Thursday if you get a coasting day in the week. And it even can shape what we do on Friday after work. It shapes everything about our lives. And our family routines, like taking kids to school and tucking them in at night, these commandments are around us all the time. I seek you with my entire heart. It's something that just happens within us. It becomes something that we're entrenched on. It's sort of like the devices today that carry all of the social media that we can't take our eyes off for very long. We all know what that looks like. You can't get through a conversation without glancing at a device to check the latest intel or get the latest posting. It's like that. It's like I seek you with all my heart to the point where I want to always be just getting some another little nugget out of the word. Can I get just another little verse? Just something else that I can see. The other ones, not only love it, but memorize it. This is the one that was very familiar to us. If you memorize the passage of scripture, it connects to Psalms 119, verse number 11. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. This verse can easily be translated that the treasure, your promise in my heart, it pulls us into the future idea and the better life that God's creating for us. And when we look forward with anticipation, that we trust that God will keep the promise that he gave to us through Jeremiah when he says, I will put my law within them. Jeremiah the prophet wrote this. I'll put my law within them. I'll write it on their hearts. I'll be their God and they will be my people. That's a commitment from the Almighty through his word. So with the law of God within us and written on our hearts, we have such an advantage. We have an advantage when we're memorizing that it actually helps us get past the struggles of the sin that we face. I promise you it'll do it. I promise you memorization will do it. Memorizing the word of God will give you such an advantage in all conversations, all discernment and wisdom. But I promise you more than that, if there is something you struggle with, literally, if there is a thing in your life you struggle with, you find the passage of scripture that deal with that struggle, you memorize them, and watch how much victory you have in the ensuing weeks. You will. You will. I promise that. If it doesn't, please meet with me. We'll have a private conversation, and I'll take you to the next step. I've done it in my life. I can tell you it works. So here it is. Love it, memorize it, think it. In Psalms 119, verses number 14 through 16, it says this. Think on it. I rejoice in the following statute as one rejoices in great riches. You ever been thinking about like how awesome it would be just to have an endless supply into your checking account? The people, they have more money coming into their checking account than they can find things to do with it. You've seen those kind of people and how you think that must be happy, which we know it's not happy. The psalmist is saying, I would rejoice in the laws of your statutes like one rejoices in great riches, like they think they would rejoice in great riches. I just love your statutes that much. Here's another part of the verses. I meditate on your precepts and I consider your ways. Another one says, I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. See, these verses actually echo throughout the centuries of the time in the Old Testament when they were written to the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus Christ said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Like, where is your treasure? Is it in the luxury vehicles that we pursue? Is it in the gadgets that we own? Is it in the big TVs that we want? Nothing wrong with any of those. Those are all moral. They're neither good nor bad. It's just what happens is that whenever those particular treasures begin to eclipse God's word as our treasure, that the problems become. Begins to take away from the intimacy that we have with God And we begin to wonder why these other things aren't giving us any enjoyment. When you have God's word as the primary focus of your life, the other things that you have and acquire in life will become so much more enjoyable. That I can also promise you. It's better to delight in God's decrees and embrace the promises when he says, I meditate on your precepts. I fix my eyes on your ways. I delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. See, King James, he wanted a translation of scripture that would create harmony in his kingdom at the time. He didn't get it. But what he did get out of this activity of creating a version is he created came out of this as a Bible that for hundreds of years has made God's word, accessible to countless millions of people. And the reading of God's word is now easier than it's ever been before. I want to tell you something. With all the devices today, with all the different translations today, it's so easy to read. I'm about ready to land this message, but I want to tell you something. I want to give you an idea of how easy it is to read God's word. The next screen gives you a majority of the New Testament books of the Bible. Those right up there, Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians and Colossians, the Thessalonian letters, the Timothy letters, Titus and Philemon, James and the Peter letters that he wrote, the three letters that John wrote, Jude's letter. Do you know all of those can be read in less than 30 minutes? They can all be read in less time than it takes to watch your sitcom. It's a challenging part of the message today, isn't it? Ouch, Pastor D, come on. It can be read in less time than it takes to watch a sitcom. With the digital devices today of things like YouVersion, you can push read plans, go to Galatians 1, hit read, play. It'll verbally read it to you while you're going to work. And in most cases, depending on how close you live, you can almost be done with a letter, Galatians, before you get to work. That's how easy it is today. Pastor and I think about all kinds of other things when I'm reading, when I'm driving. You know what? You push the Bible on. That's okay. Your brain will do more than one or two things. I promise that. It will. You could have all of those done literally in less than a few weeks at one a day. That's how amazing it is to read today. That's how easy it gets to be to read today. It doesn't even have to stop every day. But if you want to stop sometimes in the cool of an evening, I think that would be good too. Because you know what? I can't let you leave today without a challenge. I want you to get really hooked on reading the Word of God. I want to push you to that. We're going to issue a challenge today at our campus, at the other campus, that is something that I hope you can do. I want you to hear me very carefully. In just a second, you're going to get a card, just a second. But I want to tell you this. The challenge for you today is that you take this card, you spend 21 days reading the Gospel of John. It's going to be a chapter a day. Now, before you get your card, I want to say one more thing that's going to stretch you just a little bit more, especially to you moms and dads. Is reading the Word of God an important thing to you? Would you like to do that? Secondly, this will really stretch you. Will you do it with your kids? And if you're in the stage where you've hit a place where you're like, I think my kids would think it would really awkward, blame it on me. Tell them this. That preacher guy at church challenged me to read the Bible, and he kind of implied that I wouldn't do it. I'll do it if you want to do it with me. I promise you offer that to your kids, they will go flat crazy to read the Word of God with you. Crazy. So when you get this is your goal. For the next 21 days, we read one chapter a day in the Gospel of John. If you have a reading plan that you're locked into and you want to stay on that one, go right ahead. I'm not going to take you off of that one. But if you want this one, do that. Here's what I hope happens. I hope that you have questions. I hope your kids have questions. I hope you have to email me, call me, or talk to somebody here about the questions you find in the Gospel of John. I hope you come across familiar passages of Scripture that are new and enlightening ways, but that is something that we can have. This card comes out. I just want to leave you with the key truth on the screen here. And those of you that have the cards, can you make sure everybody has one right now? God's word, whatever the version, can bring us peace and provide instruction for right living. Keep that in mind. It's in your notes there, but it is a powerful statement. So here's your card today. Make sure that you have one. If you don't have one and we run out, we'll make sure that you get one. Got 21 days in the Gospel of John. Take that challenge. Now, if you're in a habit of reading already, that's great. If you want to read this one, that's well. But here's the biggest push for the morning. That we would, A, take the Word of God seriously, and that we would start reading it. I promise you, if I can lead you to a consistent time in the Word of God, I promise you, your life will change. I promise it. If it doesn't change, please tell me. I'd like to go down, sit down, talk with you. I'll show you what it can do. I am a product of it. The Word of God changes lives. So let's ask God this morning as a congregation to realign us with this word, shall we? Gracious Heavenly Father, your word is so powerful. We can see that today. And in this passage of Psalms that we read, it's clear that it can keep us from so many traps that we experience. But Father, today, my prayer and the prayer of all of us is that the word of God would become something that your word that we've called the Bible would become something that we're in love with. We're so in love with it that it just sort of brings us peace and it brings us calm in the midst of storms, gives us wisdom and insight for decisions, kind of leads us. Father, and I pray that this is the beginning of something that is incredible in the lives of those of us who have heard this morning. In Jesus' name, we say this. Congregation says, amen.